Luke 14, verses 15 through 24, particularly verses 21 to 24. I want to zero in on those words, the concluding words of the parable of the great banquet. Jesus' words here clearly anticipate the mission of the church. And we began to see that last time where we really looked carefully at verses 15 through 20. And then just began to touch on the concluding verses. Clearly, he's talking about the mission of the church. And just as clearly, he is assuming his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the church then fulfilling its commission to go out and to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it's that of which he speaks when he speaks in verse 21 of the streets and the lanes that we are to bring them in, the poor and the weak and so forth. And in verse 23, to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And so the answer to the question, how are we to do that? How are we to fill this great task? Well, it's assuming Pentecost. It's assuming the cross and the power that flows from the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit who enables the people of God to fulfill this commission. Jesus promised in Luke 24:49 that the disciples would be clothed with power from on high. And he then repeated it and again in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And they were to wait until the giving of the Spirit to begin that mission. And so, as we look at these verses, as if we are feeling inadequate to fulfill them, well, that's exactly what we should be feeling, because we are weak. We are foolish and inadequate and timid and unequipped. And we're not expected to fulfill the commission that's implicit in this passage. We're not supposed to do it on our own. We're only able to fulfill the mission of the church by the power of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus gives to his people. So let's look then about what Jesus is indicating that we are to do with his invitation, the invitation to the great banquet that his servants are to take to the world. Number one, Jesus says that we're to go quickly. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Reported what things? Reported the excuses that were made for not attending the banquet. So he reports those things to the master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. There's an urgency about the task of the servants of Christ. There's an urgency to it. You're to go out quickly. Go and go quickly. Why would we need to go quickly? Well, because there's a lost world out there. There's multitudes that are misled. There are multitudes that are floundering in darkness. Multitudes who are confused by false religions. Multitudes who are seduced by the temporal and tempted to ignore the eternal. And what Jesus is saying is that we cannot be indifferent to that. We need to go out. We need to go out quickly. We need to go out with a sense of urgency. We need to feel the plight of lost souls. We're dealing with eternal things. We're dealing with life and death. We're dealing with heaven and hell. So we can't be complacent. We can't be lackadaisical about that. We can't fail to engage immediately in the mission that he is passing on to his servants. Jesus said about the lost world, he said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. They needed to be invited to Jesus' banquet. He is the only path of salvation. He is the only way. He is the one and only truth. He is the one and only life. There's no way to get to God, no way to get to the Father but through him. So there's a sense of urgency. Go quickly to a lost world. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul speaks of those who are apart from Christ. Speaking of his own countrymen, his fellow Jews. He says in Romans 9, 2 and 3, that he contemplates them with great sorrow and unceasing grief. There's a burden for their lostness. He says in Romans 10, 1, it is his heart's desire and prayer for their salvation. He is not dispassionate about this. He is fired by his contemplation of his lost countrymen. And so there's a seriousness about it and an urgency about it. We live in a culture right now where there's a sense in which one of several national ethoses is to be cool. And to be cool is right there on the edge of being indifferent. So if you're cool, you know, you're never bothered by anything. You're just distant. You've got your dark glasses on and you're just sitting there and you're unflappable and nothing motivates you and nothing moves you and there's no urgency about anything. You're just kind of laid back and taking it all in. It's a very, frankly, it's a very Eastern look. It's like the Buddha, you know, meditating amidst all the suffering and the stress and hardship of the world. He's detached from it all. He's cool. That's not the Christian outlook. The God that we serve is revealed through one who in this twisted and tortured form hangs upon a cross. He's engaged in the suffering of the world. He's not at all aloof from it. He's not at all detached from it. We can't be cool about the world and about the lostness of the world and the plight of the world and about eternity and about heaven and about hell. We cannot be detached from these things. Go quickly with the invitation to the great banquet. Get about that business now. It's urgent. And you can't let personal issues get in the way. You can't let pleasure get in the way. You can't let vocation get in the way. We can't allow anything to get in the way of that because of the urgency to go and to serve and to win the unbelieving and the skeptics and those who have grievances and those who have rejected us and those who bring prejudices to the Christian religion and those who think they know us. Go quickly, he says. Listen to what the Apostle Paul's strategy for doing so is. 1 Corinthians 9, toward the end of the chapter, he opens a window to let us see his own outlook. 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's the Apostle Paul saying, look, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I mean, short of disobeying God, short of idolatry, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'll become all things to all men. I'll become a Gentile to the Gentiles and a Jew to the Jews. I'll do whatever it takes in order to commend the gospel to them and to bring them in. He says again, 1 Corinthians 9:19, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. I like that language of win. Win them over. Yes, there's a lot of skeptics out there. Win them. Have that as an aim. Paul says he wants to win more of them, so he becomes their servant. What does it take to win them over to Christ and the great banquet? What does it take? I'm going to do it. I'm going to win them. That's my outlook. That's my mentality. That's the sense of things that I bring to the question of Christian mission. There are people, floundering Christians and then unbelievers, who need to be won. You need to be brought in. So that's the outlook that we're to have as a church. Eternity is in the balance. Time is of the essence. Have them over for a meal. Take them out to coffee. Pick them up and bring them to church. Do it right. Well, right now we have home Bible studies. Bring some people to them. Right now we're out at Point Pleasant. Sunday nights, there's people that won't come to a big cathedral-like church like this. Well, they'll come to a campsite maybe. Bring them. Win them over. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. So the first thing that Jesus is saying here in this parable is go quickly. Secondly, he says go broadly. The parable progresses from broad to broader still with the invitation. So in verse 16, there Jesus says that the host invites many. He gave a great banquet and he invited many. This is not for a small audience. Well, they turned down the invitation. And so in verse 21, he goes into the streets and into the lanes and to the poor and the crippled and the blind and to the lame. That's still within the city. But you see, it's been extended out. It's not just amongst the elite or the rich or the observant. It's to the non-religious. He's broadening the categories. They go out there. There's still room. Verse 23, it broadens still further. He says, go out. And notice, repeating again, go, verse 21. Go, verse 23. Now to the highways and to the hedges. That's outside of the city. To even more people that are even more unlikely. To the highways and to the hedges. There's a progression from the expected to the unexpected, from the likely to the unlikely, from the close to the remote. Now, this follows very much what Jesus then teaches again in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, where he instructs the church to undertake his mission when they receive the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The same kind of progression is there. You start at home. You start locally. And you win them. That's Jerusalem. And then Judea. That's more remote. And then there's Samaria. That's even more remote. Remote geographically and remote ethnically and culturally. And then the ends of the earth. Well, there's no limitations at all. It goes to the whole world. That's the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. So you go to those who are near at hand. You go to those with whom you have a natural audience and a natural affinity. You start there, but you don't ever end there. You keep going further and further. Now, for us, what is our natural audience as Presbyterians? Downtown Presbyterians. Well, the natural audience is probably middle class and educated. That class of person tends to have a more natural affinity for us than do others. And so we recognize that. But we would never stop there. We would never ever isolate ourselves or only point ourselves. We're just being honest here. But we have a whole neighborhood of people who are of another class. We have rich and poor. We have all races surrounding us. We have the law abiding and the law breakers. And all of them are part of our mission field. Years ago, we felt like we had a very bad reputation with the elite of our community. And we did have a bad reputation. They saw us as something like a cult. And I was a charismatic. That's what was said. If you know me, you should be laughing about right now. But that's what was said. We had a bad reputation in that class of persons. So we started a Bible study targeting that class of persons because we weren't reaching anyone from that part of the community. And we wanted to reach them. So that's one end of the spectrum. What about the other end of the spectrum? Well, you know, we're very involved in the Chatham County jail system. We're involved in leadership in that effort to reach those who are in jail. We have a number of people who go into the jails every week and who are teaching scripture and preaching to those who are in the jails, that we might set the prisoners free from the real bondage that is at the root of their problem and the greater problem than mere physical incarceration. So we're also involved with Urban Hope, which is targeting urban youth. We're trying to reach the urban youth. And so we're involved with that ministry. We're involved with the drug court. People who have addictions and habits that they're not able to overcome. We're involved in that. We're involved at the Living Vine, which is a home for unwed mothers. We're involved with the Reform University Fellowship. We've got 9,000 SCAD students who are all around our church. We were here first, and then they built up all around us. So do you think we feel some responsibility to reach college students? Do you think that we have a stewardship, a responsibility? With 9,000 of them all around us, going to classes, living in dormitories, do we not have a responsibility, a stewardship to fulfill, to reach college students? We feel that. We feel like we need to reach the entire community. We've mentioned even in recent weeks, in fact, we've started 4 churches. There's people that won't come to us. They won't come downtown. We think they should, but they won't. There are people that won't come over the bridges on the weekends. So we've gone to them. So we're out in Pooler. We're out in Richmond Hill. We have Kirk of the Isles. We're out on Wilmington Island. Why? Because we feel a responsibility to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Tens of thousands of dollars are given every year to foreign missions, to the expansion, to the spread of the gospel across borders and across the oceans. And yet we're not patting ourselves on the back at all. We're just skimming the surface. One example, you know, we have about 1,200 seats when we fill every one of them in here. We don't fill half of them on a Sunday morning. That to me says we're really not doing a very good job of reaching our Jerusalem. I think this should be filled. I think after being here for 27 and a half years that it ought to be filled, and it's not filled. So I feel that. I feel like we are not utilizing the gifts that God has given us. We're not utilizing our facilities to the extent that we could. So we're supposed to be out there in the streets and in the lanes and in the highways and the hedges. And we should fill this place. You say, well, that's all about numbers. That's not a worthy objective. Well, look at what's said in verse 23. Jesus would have the host, representing God, say, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. That's a glorious vision to have a full house. Full of the saved and the sanctified, praising God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So go broadly. Go into every sphere of the community, reach every demographic, every kind of person. And then thirdly, go boldly. Go boldly with the invitation. What he says is, bring them in verse 21. It doesn't just say invite them in. It could. There's words for that. There's words that he could have used. There's vocabulary that was available to the Apostle Paul. Could have just said invite them in. He doesn't. He uses a stronger word. Bring them in. Carry them in. Then in verse 23, he says, compel them to come in. And as we mentioned last time, there have been prominent figures in the history of the church, no less than Augustine and Calvin, who endorsed the notion of physical coercion. That's how strong this word is. It could be used of physical force, dragging people into church, making them come in. We don't believe that, though I always hesitate to say Augustine and Calvin both were wrong about this. I think that rightly modern people have rejected that view. But the point here today is it's a very, very strong word, subject to that kind of confusion. You would almost want to say Jesus is being careless in using a word like that. Somebody might have mistaken what he meant by that. That's how strong a word he's using. So what he has in mind is that we go boldly with the invitation, and we do more than invite. And it really addresses directly the tendency that we have, that tendency to be overly timid and to fear that we're going to turn people off, or to think that they're going to think that we're weird or that we're fanatics. And we don't want to be pushy. And so we're kind of protecting our self-image. We're protecting our reputations with what other people are going to say. And so we are very reserved and standoffish about confronting people with the claims of Christ. And we excuse that as being the right thing to do in order to avoid people thinking poorly of us. Mark Stiles, who is the CEO of Gulf Digital Solutions and a founding elder of the Redeemer Church of Dubai in the Middle East, says, "Most of the world fears the raised fist, while we in America fear the raised eyebrow." True? We fear what people think. And I'm not pointing the finger at you. I share the fear. I share the fear myself. I want people to think well of me. I don't want them to think poorly of me. I don't want them to think I'm some kind of a nutcase. I don't want to be pushy. What I'm saying is Jesus comes very close to encouraging pushiness. Now, certainly, we can go about this in a way that's obnoxious. And I think the Apostle Paul anticipates that in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. He says that when we're dealing with unbelievers, we're to use gracious words, words that are seasoned with salt. Salt makes food more appealing, so we're to appeal to them in ways that are appealing. He says that we are to walk in wisdom so that we'll know how to answer each person. So we don't just bombard people with the gospel. We don't just club them over the head with it. But we're wise about how we present the invitation. We're wise about that. We take into consideration the time, the occasion, the person. Is this the right time? Is this the right way? Is now the opportunity? In that passage, the apostle speaks of the opportune time. There are two words for time in Greek. One of them is chronological time. The other one has to do with timeliness. This is the other term. It's not chronological. It's apt time, appropriate time, the given time, the suitable time. So that we recognize that needs to be taken into account. And we need to be wise about the way we approach the unbelieving. And yet, is it not the case that we are quick to excuse saying nothing? An excuse, a lack of initiative, whereas Jesus is envisioning boldness and aggressiveness. We don't just suggest to people that they might accept Jesus' invitation to the great banquet. They want to just suggest or advise them to do it. We don't just share our opinion in that respect. The language of the New Testament is stronger than that. We are to exhort and urge, 2 Timothy 4:2. We proclaim the gospel as heralds, words that use of messengers of the king who go out on a street corner and they take the message that the king has given and it is proclaimed, it is announced to the world. Acts 17:30. The Apostle Paul announces there to an audience like one that we would encounter, a pagan audience in Athens. He tells them, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Commands it. So there's an element of persuasion that's involved. We're to convince people. We're to bring them to church. We're to drag them here, as it were. Bribe them, do what it takes. And we're to do that with respect to all people. Then in verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. I think he's back to the note of urgency here. There's a limited duration. The invitation, as it were, is withdrawn. There will be those for whom it is too late. So there are none. He's saying none of those who were invited are going to get in. So there again, there's an urgency about this. I think what we need to see is many young men going into the ministry. Why? Because there's urgency. Why? Because we're dealing with heaven and hell. Because we're dealing with eternal things. Many of our young men, need to be going into the ministry. Many of our young people need to be going to the mission field and serving in a variety of capacity. We need to be sending people across borders and across oceans. We need to be sending them out to the hedges and to the highways and to the streets and into the lanes. This is the ultimate greater cause. I think young people are looking for a greater cause to which they can give themselves. I think that's why some young people go into politics. I think that's why some young people go into journalism. I think that's why some young people go into the military. They don't want to live just for now. They don't want to just contribute to the temporal. They want to do something that's of lasting and eternal significance. This is the ultimate cause. So go quickly. Go broadly. Go to the ends of the earth. Go boldly. Bring them in. Compel them to come in. Don't refuse the invitation. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, don't receive the invitation. He says, come unto me. He's ready to receive. The most self-righteous of hypocrites and the most degraded of sinners. And all along that whole spectrum, he's ready to receive. Don't refuse the invitation. The invitation goes to the extremities. That's the point here. There's no one who's overlooked in this invitation. All manner of persons are being invited to come to Christ, to come to the cross, to be saved from your sin, to be reconciled to God, and be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of time. Don't refuse the invitation. And don't refuse the mission. Let the mission seize your imagination. Let it inspire the direction of your life. To go and to go quickly and to bring them in. Compel them to come in. And do that which is of lasting and eternal and everlasting significance, regarding which even the angels of heaven will rejoice as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we begin with gratitude this morning that we have been commissioned by you. And, oh, Lord, we would pray for the fulfillment of that commission. We pray that our house might be filled. We pray that we would reach Savannah. We pray that we would see revival break out in our community with scores of people, with thousands of people turning from their sin and turning to Christ to the salvation of their souls. And we pray that you would be raising up from our congregation and from our community, scores of young people who will embrace the mission and take your gospel to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.